Being a ministry wife is a vocation without a job description. And let's be honest, sometimes it seems like ministry might be easier if we did have one. If you are a ministry wife like me and are looking for hope, perspective, and a little bit of practical advice regarding your role, you're in the right place. I'm Christine Hoover. Welcome to the Ministry Wives Podcast, a production of the North American Mission Board. Join me as we hear from women from various ministry contexts having authentic conversations about our shared joys and challenges, even the ones we're unsure we can talk about. No topic is off limits. Friends, I am excited to be kicking off a brand new season of Ministry Wives. This spring, I've invited guests to join me to talk about things like loneliness in ministry, raising PKs, friendship for pastors' wives, navigating criticism, and more. You're going to love these conversations. But today we're kicking off the season with a Q&A. Listeners sent in questions. Thank you to those who did. And I have asked my husband Kyle to join me in answering them. Kyle and I and our boys recently made a transition in ministry. After 14 years in Charlottesville, Virginia, where we planted a church that my husband pastored, we are now living and serving in Austin, Texas at the Austin Stone Community Church. Kyle is serving as the executive pastor at the Northwest Congregation, and we are enjoying being back in our home state. In our conversation today, we answered your questions about this transition and about so much more. I hope you enjoy getting to know us a little bit, and we hope this encourages and helps you in some way. Here, friends, is my conversation with my husband, Kyle. Well, hey guys, this is Christine Hoover, and I have a very special guest today on Ministry Wives. It is my husband, Kyle. Hi, Kyle.
Oh, hi.
We are recording this in our house in separate rooms. Just so you can picture us. I'm really glad to have Kyle on and just to get to join me in answering your questions. But before we do that, Kyle, I would love for you to tell my listeners about you and our ministry context.
Yeah, a lot has happened to us ministry-wise recently. I have left my role as lead pastor and church founding church pastor and planter in Charlottesville, where we were there for 14 years. And now we have moved into a new role where I am the executive pastor at the Northwest campus for Austin Stone Community Church in Austin, Texas.
Yes. And we have three boys who are 19, 17, and 15. So we have transitioned them as well, which has been actually pretty smooth, to be very frank. It's been smooth. They're doing great. They've jumped right in.
They were incredibly resistant initially, and then God has done amazing, amazing work in them. Just really thankful.
Yes. Our oldest, however, is in college in California, and so he hasn't actually been to our new house yet. I guess by the time this comes out, he will have been to our house, but we moved. Yes. And he has never seen the house.
That's true.
Yeah.
That'll be a fun day.
Well, let's start with talking about transition, because you mentioned you went from being a lead pastor to a lead pastor and the founding pastor of the church that we planted in Charlottesville to being an executive pastor. And really, you're joining quite a large staff, both at our congregation and the Austin Stone has six congregations. So there's a lot of people on staff at Austin Stone. And so I think that's a really big change. And we have discovered that people don't really have a category for that change. Most people don't go from being a lead pastor to being an executive pastor or a different kind of position. So I'd love for you just to share how that change has been for you.
Man, how long is this podcast? There have been so many changes that have been going on. I would say it's been, the short answer is it's been good. It has gone well. It's certainly been challenging to kind of be the founding pastor, the lead pastor, and then moving into an executive pastor where the buck doesn't stop with me. I'm not the final or the last say on anything, even in a context of plurality like we were in Virginia. There's still this idea of like, well, that guy's the lead pastor, and I'm no longer that guy. I've never felt really called to be that guy. Like I've never felt like that's what God wanted for me. It's something I felt like God called us to for that season, and I embraced that. So it's been a change. Just the idea of moving from one place to another and one church to another. There's tons of institutional knowledge change. Like I used to be the supercomputer for the church in Virginia, where I was, I was the hub of the wheel, and now I'm just a spoke in the process. And so that's an adjustment. And so the mental and emotional energy that goes to learning a new place with all of its verbiage and nomenclature has been an exhausting but really invigorating experience to be like, okay, church can be done in different ways in different places, and it's still a faithful, good thing. And so I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying the opportunity for leadership development. I really enjoy the new people I'm getting to work with. I think there is a deep sadness in leaving the people I used to serve on staff with. And but it's these are God's people too. And enjoying the relationships that are starting to take shape has really been a fun experience.
Yeah, it has been.
I think that you've also had tons of transition as well. So what about for you? What's been going on with you that that
Well,
God's been doing?
yeah, part of the transition has been for me. And I would say in the past few years, prior to moving, I really felt a lot of stirring in my heart, restlessness in my heart would be some of it too, of just my own call to ministry. I have a ministry through writing books and speaking and teaching and podcasting, but there was a part of me that was really eager to see how I could overlay that calling with the local church. A lot of my ministry has been outside of our church. Now, of course, in our local church in Charlottesville, I was very engaged and involved, but I was just asking more and more questions of how I could bring these two things together. And so with this opportunity, Austin Stone called you and just said, "Hey, would you be interested in this position?" Part of the conversation was about me too, and how would there be possibly a place for me? And because they said yes, that was really I think we were both intrigued by that
No doubt.
possibility. And so I have recently started serving on staff at the Austin Stone as well as the women's ministry director at our congregation, which is interesting because that means we are on staff together.
It's true.
Never done that before, and we're just getting started. So we'll have much more that we can share about that in the future. But that's been an exciting development for me and something that I'm just super excited
Yeah.
to see. Yeah, see what
It
happens.
seems like the Lord has prepared the way for this, and kind of some inklings that you've had has now come to fruition of God leading you in this new direction. It's exciting.
Yeah. And I'm thankful for you being, it is a change. It's been a change for both of us, but you taking on a new role, which opened up a door for me. This is huge change for both of us. It really has taken us out of the roles that we played for so long, which is lead pastor and lead pastor's wife, to something different. And I like that in this stage of life where we are. I like getting to try something new, and I'm thankful to get to partner with you in it. It's been fun. So
Yeah,
fun. So fun.
I feel like it is a new adventure that we're really still enjoying and experiencing the transition of.
Yes. So it's definitely a new day for us, lots of transition. But one thing that is not changing for me is this podcast, which I'm so thankful for that I've gotten to partner with NAM to encourage, help, provide practical advice for pastors' wives. But we have a whole new season ahead of fabulous guests that I've already interviewed who will be coming on to talk about things like friendship and work and raising PKs. And we're going to have some how-to episodes, like how to counsel other women. So there's a lot of good stuff to come, but we thought we would start the season by answering some questions from our listeners. So, by the way, if you are a listener and are wondering how I got these questions, I typically go to my Instagram followers and ask for questions there. So if you're not following me on Instagram, come on over and find me at Christine Hoover 98. And when I ask for questions, you can offer them to me because I love getting to hear what you're thinking about, what you're wondering about. And I often pull my husband on here, or sometimes other pastors' wives, to help answer those questions. Okay, so speaking of transition, Kyle, we had a question from a listener about that. She said that she and her husband have also decided recently to move after 10 years in a place and they're processing change. And she asked, what are things that you have learned in processing change? You want to take that?
Sure. I think one thing is that change often happens, the transition process happens longer than we think. And it's also not going to be linear. So I think that there are times I'm like, oh, the change is over. And it's not always over as soon as you might want it to be, or in the ways that you would like for it to be over. It just takes a while to really be comfortable and or not comfortable, but just fully embrace that you have left a place and that you have arrived somewhere. And then also it's going to not be linear in it. And I have definitely experienced the one good day, one bad day, one day I'm like, yes, this is everything we hoped and dreamed it would be. And then the very next day it would be, what in the world are we doing here? And so I think that just that's happened enough and with enough frequency that I'm like, okay, this is going to be a part of the process. And I think what's been helpful is to just see God's fingerprints on things of like, how has he been with me, with you, with our kids in the midst of leading us into this and through this. And so really making sure that nothing gets lost of what God's been doing. And a firm clarity that he's brought you to this point. So I think that those are the times where I'm like, God did bring us here, right? Yes. And that helps the difficult moments be confronted with some truth, which leads to some peace.
I would agree with that totally and say some days are days of grief. Some days I spend time thinking about people that we left behind and missing them and sad and what was. And then the next day is a looking forward and excitement and peace about where we are. So I totally agree with you about how you answered that.
All right, I've got a question for you that someone has asked for me to ask you.
Okay.
What advice can you give regarding entering an established church as the pastor's wife?
Well, I have entered a new church. It's in a much different position. I'm not definitely not the in the spotlight as the lead pastor's wife. But I have entered an established church, a church that we don't know. I mean, we've come in and just like, how does this church run? And who are the people we need to know? And how do you get involved? How do you get plugged in? Where are opportunities to serve? And so those have been a lot of the questions that we're still answering. And so I would say just advice is to take things really slow. And to just observe, to be, if you get invited somewhere, go. If there's an opportunity, like I joined a women's Bible study in the fall just to meet people and just to not just about observing, but you're getting a sense of the culture of the church. You're getting a sense of the women of the church, the people. And so I'm trying to insert myself or engage in ways that give me opportunities to meet people. That's my priority. But as far as commitments and committing to things, that I think is what we want to take slow, just because we don't know everything yet. And I think, especially as a lead pastor's wife, as you come in, people will often want you to get involved in their thing. And they really truly want to be helpful to you and welcome you in. But I think taking it slow, as far as commitments go, is important. But if there are relational opportunities to get to know people, I would say jump into that as early as possible and just get to know people, get to know the culture of the church. That's what I would say.
Yeah, and what I've seen from you is just, I guess, two ideas, proactive and intentional. Like you have seen opportunities or you've embraced invitations and be like, all right, I'm going to go. I'm going to be very intentional about building relationships, realizing it happens very slowly. And that it is a time where you're not just going to commit to every single thing that comes by, but just wait and see what God might be leading you in the right time. I've seen that in you for sure.
Well, thanks. I think it's uncomfortable. There are moments where I think, oh, you know, I want to be further along in friendship, or I want my kids to be further along and that kind of thing. And just to sit with that and say, it's going to take time, like you said, and just, it's okay to feel that discomfort. That's just a part of it. And I don't need to try to rush it. I don't need to worry. The Lord will help me in time with all of those things, but there are moments of discomfort for sure.
One aspect of ministry is kind of this idea of a fishbowl, that it's easy to observe you and people are watching, you know, who you are, what you do, those kinds of things. And especially trying to get a sense of you in the early days. How have you dealt with the whole fishbowl aspect of being a pastor's family?
I would say I don't think about it. That's how I handle it. I don't think about it because I have thought about it and I have kind of gotten wrapped around the axle before, just thinking, what do people think? What do people see? How do they see my kids? How do they see my husband? That immediately turns into performance for me, immediately, because I want to prove myself. I want to impress. I want to them to think well of me. And so for me to even think about it is not generally good. Now, sometimes I'm reminded of it. Somebody will say something that reminds me, oh yeah, I forgot people are watching. For example, where were you on Sunday? Because we generally sit in the same spot. Where were you? I noticed you weren't there. I mean, that's totally fine for them to notice. And really, they're showing care and concern, but it reminds me, oh yeah, people are looking or watching. So my answer is really just, I don't think about it. And if I do think about it, I really have a moment of, you know, this is not about me impressing. Like, I'm thinking I would be prayerful about that. It's not about me impressing people. It's not about my kids being well-behaved and impressing people, but just, I want to be faithful. Am I being faithful? And hopefully they see that. That's what I want them to see, is the Lord in me and not myself. And I also don't want to get into this impressive mindset, because I think that's not helpful to people who actually are watching. I don't want them to think that's what faith in Christ is about, that it has to be this mold or this perfection. I want to just be me. I just want to be present with people. And being me is a sinful person. I'm not going to do that perfectly, but that's okay. That's okay if they see that part of me.
Mm-hmm. That's right. I think what you're saying is similar to what I would reflect on as well. I think it starts with, to do this well, to not get eaten up by it, it has to come from a place of deep security in your identity in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If that's not there, then you start getting on the hamster wheel of performance for approval, or trying to have to match everyone's expectations, and then you start having to guess what the expectations are, or then you're undone when you realize you didn't meet expectations that you didn't even know or you thought were one thing, but really they're another thing. And then that is to drink from that cup is to drink death.
Mm-hmm.
And so it starts off with just a deep security of who you are in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Someone said, being a pastor is stressful. How does Christine best encourage you, Kyle, when you are under stress?
First off, I would say that you do a wonderful job of encouraging me under stress. A few things that you do. One is you really listen well. So you'll let me talk things out. You'll help me process, but you also empathize with me without maybe villainizing the other person if my stress is about a relationship. Like, I don't ever feel like you get me further stirred up or stressed out. I think one thing that you do is you create a wonderful home for us. And so I feel like that is a place of rest and refuge and peace. And so I think you do a wonderful job of creating a home. And so I think that those are the things that you do. And I think that you always point me towards the Lord to find my hope in Him. And you'll ask me questions to help me discern, what are the root factors? Because I think for me, oftentimes you can help me identify stress in my life that I'm not even fully aware of. And so the idea of, what we talked about earlier, of like you're an expert question asker. And so you're able to just ask questions and listen well and help me in the exploration process that just like, oh yeah, I am stressed out and it's about this in ways that I don't even initially pick up on myself.
Well, thank you for that, saying those things. And I think what you're implying is that it's not like you come home and say, I'm stressed out. Like this question is asking, what do you do when you're stressed? It's like I'm picking up on that you're stressed. And that's a delicate line to walk of when our husbands are discouraged to know, should I ask more questions about that or should we just not talk about it? I think that that can be difficult for pastors' wives to know how do they help carry it well and at the right time.
Another question that was submitted was, how do you continue to minister to and worship with people who have hurt you? So in a church where there are people, and therefore it's going to be challenging and there will be pain involved, how do you continue to minister and love and worship with people who've caused you some pain?
This is really challenging to do, but it's something, a tool we have to have in our tool belt because this is what, as you said, ministry that entails that. I mean, and we're going to hurt people too. They're going to worship with us and we've hurt them. And so, what I try to think about is one, if they've hurt me, is this a relationship where I need to then go, or is the situation one I need to then go and address that with that person? Because scripture tells me to do that, right? That I should, before taking communion, I should have right relationship with the people in my church. And so, is there something that I need to go and talk to them about? Most of the time for pastors' wives, it is not something that we can talk to them about. They may not even know that we feel hurt. They may not even know that we know some of the things that have been done or said. And so, I think the question is more, how do you engage with people in that kind of situation? And what I would say is that we want to consider, always consider, how can we honor every person? Every person's made in the image of God. God loves every person in our church, no matter how difficult they are to love for us. And so we can always honor, seek to honor people, even if we do not feel they are worthy of that honor. God says we are to honor one another. And so, how can I show honor to them? Now, I know myself and I know my typical response when I've been hurt is to try to avoid that person on Sundays. You know, if I see him coming and I go the other way, or I see him in the grocery store and I try to avoid catching their eye. And so, because I know that about myself and I've been convicted about that, I now do not avoid. Now, does that mean I go to them and try to engage them all the time? No, but I am going to show that's a way of showing honor is to engage them and to continue to seek to love them.
I think also it helps to see people through the lens of sin and redemption, that these people who have hurt you have been redeemed by Jesus's blood, but that doesn't mean that that hurt's not there and they don't have sin or brokenness or delusion or disorder in their lives. And so it's honest and fair to weep over that. And I think that you then have to work through, like, oh, I can worship with these people, but I might not necessarily fully trust them or feel safe with them. But I think just seeing that you carry around some of the same disorders and delusions and sinful flesh that's still dying hard and slow, that Christ has defeated for you, It can at least give you a touch of empathy and in doing your best to see them through the Lord's lens. But it doesn't mean that you have to just trust them completely again to into all areas of your life.
Yes, that's exactly right. Okay, so Kyle, I think this is a great question for you. That's why I'm going to send it your way. Somebody asked about just investing in relationships with other ministry folks, basically peers. So, and another question was similar to this, so I'm just going to combine it. It's just, how do you combat feeling isolated in ministry? I combine these because I think the way we fight isolation is often through relationships with other ministry folks or with friendship. And I think you've gotten really good at this. So I would love for you to answer that question. How do you combat isolation in ministry?
Yeah, it's a real thing. You experience something pretty unique that a lot of people, they understand. It's not like being a pastor or pastor's wife or family are these completely impossible to grasp things, but it's a unique situation where you're more of a, there's a public aspect to your role. And so that it's really, really good when you have fellow brothers or wives with sisters that know the shoes that you're walking in, and they can encourage you in the ways that they speak your language and they understand what it's like to be you. And it's really, really bad if you don't. And so I think that's the goal, is to figure out who are the people that are running near you, alongside with you in this, the thing of life, and to lock arms with those people. Like, I think that you, if you're not suffering now from isolation, you will sometime. With ministry, it can isolate you if you're not careful. And so that requires some intentionality to not be isolated. But that intentionality, the rate of return on that is exponential. It's not addition, it's multiplication.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't build it in, it's not going to come easily.
Mm-hmm. Tell us some practical ways that you're intentional about it.
I try to, I'm back in Virginia, I try to gather pastors together in our town. And so we kind of developed a pastor's fellowship where we would meet, we would talk, and we would pray. And it was for lead pastors and lead pastors only. And it wasn't for organizations to come and pitch their really great ministries to us. It was a time that I just guarded because of the relational need that we had. And so I formed that group, but on it as an individual, I've set aside times that are weekly with just some deep brothers of mine. You know, one of the sadnesses of leaving Virginia was leaving one of my best friends who was my right-hand man. And so now we've set up weekly times to just talk. And so that is a life-giving thing and a joyful time. And then I've got another friend in ministry in Ohio. And so we talk weekly as well. We plan it on our commutes to our offices, where we just have that time, and we try to get real about things and share about what's going on and what our vulnerabilities. And so try to just make it a meaningful time and not just bemoan whatever problems we might have, but we dedicate it towards probing questions and then matters for prayer. And I'm like, man, that develops a deep bond, even though we're in different places. And then also any other pastors that I never disregard a pastor's email or phone call to me. I really feel like that is something I especially take time. So anytime a pastor wants to connect with me or respond or text me a question or things like that, I'm like, man, we're brothers at arms. And so I will offer you the dignity and the honor that I feel you're worth.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So here is another question. And also I think clearly it's built around the idea that there's all kinds of different pastors' wives. It's a, like you've said on your intro in the past, there's no job description to it. You know, there can be just the pastor's wife that that really is loving and supportive of their husband. And there can be the pastor's wife who wants in and serve and lead and be engaged in every different aspect or the components that are right for them. And so how do you deal with it when a pastor's wife has a different, more or less passion or zeal for the ministry than another?
Mm-hmm. And I'm assuming that this person meant on the same staff at the same church, because that's where we kind of come, you know, face to face with, oh, this pastor's wife does this differently. She's engaged, more engaged than me. She's maybe less engaged than me. She's engaged in different ways than I am. I definitely have had thoughts like this, which I'm not super proud of, because they generally are thoughts that make me look, you know, I'm doing it right. I'm doing it better. But I will say that I was very convicted about this when we were at our church in Virginia and we started adding elders to the team. And this was much earlier on, I mean, a long time ago. And their wives came on. I was so excited because we had planted pretty much solo. I mean, you mentioned your right-hand man, Bill. He wasn't married at the time. And so I didn't have a counterpart. So when all these elders came on and they had wives, I was so excited. And I just thought, they're going to be my teammates. We're going to run full speed ahead together. And very quickly, I realized they do things differently than me. Their personalities are different than me. They reach people that are different than me. And I remember reading, you know, I'd encourage everybody regarding this question to read Romans 14. I was reading through Romans. I got to Romans 14 and it just talks about basically we all answer to God. We don't answer to one another. And I was very convicted in reading that because I was expecting them to answer to me, to conform to how I did things so that I could feel that I had a teammate in it. And so I would just say through that and reading that chapter, there's a lot of good stuff in there about just everybody is different and God has gifted people differently and they all answer to God, yes, but they also all reflect glory back to God in different ways. And once I began looking for that, also it talks about seeking to mutually upbuild one another. And so I was like, I need to be intentional about looking for ways that God is using them and celebrating the difference, not comparing and thinking, why can't they be like me? And that was a huge turning point for me because I could look at them and say, they are wired really differently than me, but look at what they do that really honors the Lord. Look at the people that they are able to connect with that I could never connect with, or I just don't have a heart for that type of ministry that they do. So there's something beautiful about us being that different and coming together, being teammates. And I think also for pastors' wives, the context of life is a huge right. component. And so we may look at them and think, well, why can't they do what I do? Why can't they be involved the way that I am? I think they should, but they may be in a season of life where they don't have a lot of extra time. They may be working full time. They may have young kids at home or teenagers at home or caring for an elderly parent. And maybe we have more capacity at that moment. We never really know fully what God is doing with another person. And so we can trust God for ourselves, that we want to have our eyes on what he wants for us, not having our eyes on other people and saying, why can't they do what I wish that they would do? Because we can entrust them to the Lord.
Yeah, I think keeping things pretty simple of just rejoicing in the faithfulness that you see in others and understand that they're probably being faithful to the Lord in ways that you can't see and understand. And then paying attention to faithfulness to in your own life. Okay, well, God has given you different gifts, different passions, different capacities in different stages of life, and mind those.
Okay, I have a question for you, Kyle. Someone asked, how do you deal with personal struggles like anxiety or hardships or even sin, your own sin, with so many eyes on you? And I just want to say first, I think this is a really phenomenal question because it shows self-awareness that we are sinners too, that what we are feeding the sheep, we also need ourselves, which is Jesus and repentance and growth and sanctification. And that can be really, when there are seasons of really intense sanctification, it can be hard to also then be caring for others. And so I love this question. And I think that you have done this well. It hasn't always been easy, but what would you say to that?
I have experience in this. There's a time for me of just deep conviction over sin, just felt like being crushed by the Lord. And it was just next to impossible for me to be like, how can I be a pastor caring for others when I feel just broken down? And so a lot of it was, it started off and I just would go to the office and go to the back room and just do whatever I could. You know, I just was, you know, just swimming in my own tears. And I just was like, there's just going to be a lot of things I can't do. I canceled so many appointments and just couldn't continue and pretend to function as if I could. I just had to deal with stuff. And so it meant a lot of time with just me and the Lord. And I just was able, I tried to identify what are the things that are the minimum basic requirements for my role in light of really working through a lot of hardship and sin in my part. I didn't feel like I tried to overshare about what the Lord was doing, but I certainly felt like I was vulnerable and honest about it.
Yeah,
like there's a time
for sure.
in life where there was just this, everyone knew I was going through things. And like I spoke about it in the sermons. I was vague but honest that I was experiencing the conviction of the Spirit in my life, and that God was at work in some very powerful and also some painful ways to uproot some things in me. And I think I experienced compassion from people. I didn't experience their condemnation. I think people were like, hey, do you want to talk about what's going on? You know, clearly there are things. And I think that they weren't trying to pry into things in unhealthy ways, but I think that they were like, hey, I'm here for you. If you don't have anyone to process with, if you feel like you're on your own. And I certainly was having, you know, I had people to process it with, but I think that I didn't pretend to that it was business as usual, or I had to put up this polished and sheened false version of me that right below the surface of that was deep pain and anxiety and hardship and sin being dealt with. And so I cleared the calendar, thought through what are the basic priorities. And then I think there was an openness and vulnerability to it. Mm-hmm. There was a part of my healing, honestly.
Yeah. And it came, I think it's changed you as a person, but changed the way that you minister to people and the way you have preached. And I think there's a compassion in you for people who are suffering, that not that you weren't compassionate before, but you, a knowing compassion when people just, you know, sometimes we look at people and think, why can't you just get it together? And now I think there's more of an understanding, and it has changed the way you pastor.
Yeah, I think in the past I could look at people and be like, wow, you did that. That's bad. And that they were far away from me. And I was glad I wasn't in that spot that they were in. And now I see people suffering and I'm like, yeah, I can understand better how someone could get to that point of making a horrible decision, or, you know, being undone by things or going through hardship. Maybe it's some by their own hand or by someone else, but I just feel like I have more of a heart for the sufferer than I
yeah.
used to.
Yeah.
And understand how they the shoes or the path that they're walking through.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
I know something certainly, and this is a question that someone asked, of that there's church pain. That's a real thing. And the pastor's wife doesn't have sermons or sharing. It can be a more private pain of enduring, but also if not careful, cynicism can creep in because of pain. And so this question that someone wanted us to address is, how do you fight cynicism? And I think that is a that's a very honest and real question.
Yes. I think that for pastors' wives, this is the greatest temptation, is to turn toward cynicism, or I would say its cousin is bitterness. So bitterness and cynicism are right in reach for us, and it can be easy for us to grab onto it and let it grow and fester in us because we don't often have these outlets to be able to process what we're experiencing. Our closest friends and family may not even know some of the things that we are experiencing because of what our husbands do. And so I think this is a question I'm thankful for because it's one I've had to address in my own life in the past few years. When I realized I actually taught on this recently, where I told the story of there was one day during church where I just sat there and I just looked around and I was like, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here today. And I don't know if I want to be here next week. And I'm not sure I want to be here anymore. I don't know that I can say I actually love the people around me. And that was a really terrifying moment because I realized how hard my heart was. It felt like concrete is what I described it as, and at the time. And so I really realized, and the Lord was like very kind in showing me, but also I can't stay where I'm at. If I'm a person who's saying, I don't even know if I love people anymore, there's a problem. So I read a book called Overcoming Bitterness by Stephen Byers. It was really helpful. And I just started really addressing that. Where did bitterness come from? Where did the cynicism come from? And a lot of it, I would say, cynicism and bitterness comes out of pain. And it often comes out of situations where we don't have the ability to affect change. And so it's often those combined.
Yeah, I think a key thing is the cynicism solidifies when hope gets lost.
Yeah.
Like when there's no idea that change is possible. Like when you've kind of lost the idea that change is possible, you have then hope is gone. That's when cynicism really becomes enmeshed.
So we in that book, Overcoming Bitterness, he talks about that we actually do have bitter conditions, that things happen that are painful. But that situation, as we know from scripture, those painful things, they don't have to become bitterness. Scripture says it can become joy. It can become a refined faith, that it can grow in us a hope and a patience and a perseverance and an endurance. And so there has to be something that happens in us for the bitter condition to instead turn to bitterness. And that thing is what I learned is exceptional thinking, is thinking, I am an exception to God's ways and commands. I'm an exception, meaning there was some self-pity going on. There was some looking at myself and saying, well, my situation is much harder than the people around me. Or, this person has hurt me. This is unfair. This is unjust, and holding unforgiveness. And so what I realized is that I did kind of think like that God's commands are to forgive because forgiveness is the pathway to life. But I was thinking, well, forgiveness, that doesn't seem right. Holding my anger seems right, seems better. And there is kind of a sometimes a good feeling we get from holding anger. And so to release that can feel sometimes like that's not going to make me feel better. Forgiveness is going to make me feel worse. But really, God's command is forgiveness because that's the way to life. And his ways are to use suffering to recycle that for good in our spiritual growth and sanctification. But if I resist that, I think I'm an exception to that, then that's where bitterness can grow, right? And so I
Yeah.
realized I saw that in my life, that cynicism was growing because I had not processed pain well. I had just tried to move on from it, and I had allowed bitterness. I had started rehearsing the things that had been done. I had started cherishing is the word I would use. Just there's something that feels good about going back over the details of someone hurting us and fueling the anger and the unforgiveness. All of those things that feeds bitterness. And once bitterness takes root, it is really hard to, first of all, notice, but two, it takes root and grows so quickly. That's where I got to where I was. And so I would say, if you're saying, how do I fight cynicism, is to consistently be in the word, to let the light and the water of scripture to kind of aerate the soil of our heart so that bitterness cannot take root when we remember, oh, God can use suffering for my good, or he receives me in my pain and my lament and my petitions for justice. So it's being very aware of how you feel and taking that pain to God and to trusted people and processing that well, but also submitting ourselves to the God who says, I can recycle this. I can recycle this pain for your good. Well, that wraps up our Q&A today. Kyle, thank you for joining me. And I'm thankful to you, the listener, for your questions, for those who sent in questions, but also for joining me with Ministry Wise. The first season, I loved getting to have the conversations. I think second season coming up is even better, full of these kinds of conversations about some hard things, some joys in ministry, and some how-tos of how we can practice, cultivate our relationship with the Lord and relationship with others. So join me as we continue in season two.
Thanks so much for listening to the Ministry Wives podcast, a production of the North American Mission Board. If you found this content helpful, please subscribe, rate, and review us on your podcast platform or share it with a friend. You can find this podcast and other helpful resources at ministrywivespodcast.com.